Doesn't it feel good just to add a few minutes to our lifespan? Huh? Yeah, I like that. Pride, pride, pride. And it's true that pride goes before the fall. And that humility is tough. But some of us can do it and be humble, just like me. A Texas rancher met up with a Wisconsin dairy farmer. And the two men began talking about their land. And the milkman told the cattleman that he operated his business on 125 acres. And the Texan scoffed at such a small parcel of land. He said, "Yankee, they ain't nothing. On my ranch, I can get in my truck at sunrise, and I won't reach the fence line of my property until sunset." The dairy farmer snorted and spit on the ground and said, "Yeah, I used to have a truck just like that." But, you know, pride can tear us down, and pride can certainly hurt relationships. Let me tell you a story. I remember a good friend of mine. His name was Dean. And he worked near me as a draftsman. I was an engineer for Potomac Edison Power Company in Hagerstown, Maryland. We kind of buddied together and did a lot of things together. And Ginger and I would invite him over to our house for dinner and just have a good time. And when we would have get-togethers with other friends, we invite Dean to join us. And he would entertain us with songs from the Music Man. He was a perfect Robert Preston. And he loved to sing, "You Got Trouble, Trouble Here in River City." And it starts with T and it rhymes with P. And P means pole haul or something like that. But we used to delight in our friend Dean. And when our son was born, Dean would come over, he'd hold him and spend hours playing with him. We became very good friends and stayed that way until I accepted a promotion, a position to move away to Pittsburgh, PA. Some of us went out to celebrate, and that included my good friend Dean. This is where the relationship kind of ended. You see, Dean was not too happy that I had gotten promoted and said some pretty nasty things about my abilities. Not that they were false, but he said some pretty nasty things. I decided to leave that situation quickly in anger and embarrassment after what he had said. And although later on I regretted that, and although I apologized for my anger in leaving him there at that party, Dean never spoke to me again. And I mean never, ever. And I called him and asked him to my farewell party and tried to reunite with him, but it was all in vain. You see, Dean was a proud man, and it was this pride that broke up his marriage and made relationships with him very tough. And maybe me walking out on him was a reminder of broken relationships of the past. I don't know. Dean is now deceased, and it's hard to even think about that relationship because it was good. And we had so much fun together. I had forgiven him, yet his pride kept him from forgiving me and restoring our relationship. You know, pride and arrogance can do that. It can keep us from viable relationships and love from others. And it's the same pride and arrogance that keeps us from a relationship with Jesus Christ. We fear of giving of ourselves. We fear of loving and losing that love. Today we're going to discuss a very proud man, and that is Herod Antipas. And this is the second person of interest to the second part of our series called Who Sent My Jesus to the Cross. Our scripture comes from Luke, and we will begin by reading from chapter 3, verses 5 through 12. So turn to your Bibles and go to Luke chapter 3. And we'll start with verse 5. But before we do that, why don't you turn to somebody next to you and say, I'm excited about studying God's powerful word. Why don't you do that? I'm excited about studying God's powerful word. Okay? Luke 23. There are some not excited about that. These two, come on. You got to watch out for the sisters. We're going to have to separate the sisters. Okay, let's go to Luke 23, verses 5 through 12. But they insisted. He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here. On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracles. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you just loving you so much, still never understanding the cross and why you would go to the cross for us. As we study Herod, Lord, let us think about the points that separated Herod from Jesus and made Herod possibly be one of those suspects that sent Jesus to the cross. Lord, help us to hear your word and to study it so that we can learn from it and apply it to our lives. Lord, we ask for your presence here today, that you will check our hearts and open our minds to hear what you have for us. Dear Jesus, I ask as a pastor that you will rid myself of myself, any preconceived notions of me being able to do this, and just be used as your vessel to be able to explain the word in an understandable way. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Go to the next slide. Ah, there he is. That's the guy. There he is, ladies and gentlemen. Herod Antipas, king over Galilee and Perea. His brother was Herod Philip. And he had another brother called Herod Archelaus. And they ruled over different areas of their father's kingdom. And their father was the great King Herod, Herod the Great. Yes, his daddy was Herod the Great, a real piece of work. And what did I mean by that? He was as ruthless as they could come. Although king over the Jews, he had no Jewish blood in him. Did you know that? That he was from an Arab background. But he married into Jewish royalty. Married into the household of the Hasmoneans. Because of the love the people had for the former royal family and the allegiance they had to the former royal family, Herod the Great saw that as a threat. And so he proceeded to murdering most of the members. He murdered his wife, Mariamne, their two sons, his young brother-in-law, his mother-in-law, and Mariam's aged grandfather. Not a very nice guy. Not a guy that you would want to threaten or be friends with. He was also the Herod that, upon hearing from the wise men that a new king had been born in Bethlehem, killed all the male children under 2 years of age in that town. He was a great builder, even though he was murderous and he wasn't a great leader. He did build the temple or rebuild the temple to the great splendor and majesty that it was back in the time of Solomon. You know, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, does it? And that's the way it was with Herod Antipas. He also had no Jewish blood because he's a son of Herod, who was Arab, and his mother, Malthus, was Samaritan. I bet you didn't know that, did you? He divorced his Nabataean wife and married, guess what? His brother's wife. Who, by the way, was also his niece. So there you go. Another piece of work. He married his brother's wife, who was also his niece. And we know this niece. Her name was Herodias, who was very angry with the ranting of John the Baptist, accusing them of doing something wrong in their marriage, or because of their marriage. And she was so angry that she set Herod up through her daughter Salome, or Salome, who was a dancer. You've heard this story, right? And in his pride, Herod told Salome he would give her anything, up to half of his kingdom, if she would just dance for him. And she did. She danced fast and furiously and appeased all his lust. And then she asked, or told him what she wanted. And what she wanted was what? The head of John the Baptist. The head of John the Baptist. His pride kept him from saving John. He respected the man. He was so sorry when the request was made. But he was a king and could not go back on his word. This brings us to this place where Pontius Pilate sends Jesus to Herod to be judged. Since Jesus was from the town of, or from the area of Galilee, and that was the jurisdiction of Herod Antipas. And this was an event that was welcomed by Herod because he felt, you know, okay, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, he knows me, and he's going to give me an opportunity to judge. That's okay. So why is Herod a suspect today? And what role did he play? What motives did he have for sending Jesus to the cross? I'm glad you asked those questions, because we're going to cover that. It's interesting that both Pilate and Herod at any time had the power to stop the proceedings and set Jesus free. Yet Herod felt somewhat intimidated by this man, Jesus. And it was Herod's pride and arrogance which sent Jesus back to Pilate to be tried. And why was Herod intimidated by this Jesus that would make him mock Jesus and send him back to Pilate? Well, let's read. We read the eyewitness account in Luke 23. So we have some idea. So let's review some items. Why Herod would be intimidated by this Jesus. Why don't we go to the next slide? And it's there. Ah! Thank you, Michelle. Why was he intimidated by Jesus? Because Jesus silenced his curiosity. Luke 23:8-9 said this, "When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him from what he had heard about him. He hoped to see him perform some miracle. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer." It was no secret that Herod was curious about this Jesus. He had heard John the Baptist speak about this coming Messiah. And had just great curiosity of who is this guy that's performing these miracles. And so when Pilate sent Jesus to Herod, what do you think Herod may have said? It is showtime. It is showtime. It's time to be entertained. Time to see this prophet in action, healing the sick, making the blind see, casting out demons and raising the dead. You see, Herod was all about pleasure and entertainment and a magic show. I'm sure he said, let's do it. Let the show begin. Matter of fact, Jesus, I even brought a blind man here today. I brought a crippled over there. And there over here, I brought somebody that is possessed by demons. And over there is Aunt Susie, and she's dead. So let's come on and let's do this work. By the way, that's not scriptural, just so you know. So Herod proceeded to ask him a lot of questions. A lot of questions. And how did Jesus respond? How did he respond? He responded in silence. He found out it was no show today. Jesus was on trial, but he certainly wasn't on display. And Jesus gave no answers because there was no performance in his appearance. Can't you see the embarrassment of a proud man trying to see a show, trying to see this Jesus do all these miracles? Can't you see the anger building up in him, saying, I brought my friends. I brought people for him to heal. I made some guarantees. Who do you think you are? See, Herod was used to people entertaining him anytime he wanted that to happen. But it wasn't so with Jesus. Jesus just stood there silent. And Herod said, okay, if you're not going to do a show for us, we're going to make you the show. So at that point, they began to mock him. And yell at him and scream at him and make accusations towards him. And we see Herod's and Herod's friends' pride and arrogance take over. Number two, Jesus challenged Herod's ego. Matthew 23:16 says this, they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. The Herodians, they were a political group that supported all the King Herods. They were a group that wanted King Herod to remain king and didn't want to rock the boat with the Romans. So it wasn't just the Pharisees and the Sadducees who sought to discredit Jesus. It was also the Herodians. And as we know, Jesus says he was no respecter of persons. And certainly was not impressed or influenced by the power of others, including Caiaphas and Pilate and Herod. When told that Herod sought to kill him, Jesus said, go tell that fox. Don't you like that? Go tell that fox. Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow and the third day. Go tell that fox. Go tell that sly, cunning, deceitful man. The one who is ritually unclean. Go tell him I have better things to do than to visit him. And when Jesus did not pay him any mind and did not respond to him when brought to him as a prisoner, it severely challenged his ego. I know Pontius Pilate. I know Caiaphas. I'm a king. And he ignores me And now, even in front of my friends, he ignores me. I don't like that. I'm not to be ignored. How dare he do that to a king? All those things that pride and arrogance brings to a person. Number three, Jesus was a reminder of his guilt. Now Herod and the Tetrarch heard, Herod that all that was going on, and he was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, "I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about?" And he tried to see him. You know, Herod had allowed his pride to override his heart, which led to the death of John the Baptist. We do know that. And listen to this. Mark 6:20 states that Herod feared John and protected him, knowing John to be a righteous and holy man. And when he heard John, he was puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? He liked to listen to him. And when he heard about Jesus, it probably reminded him of John the Baptist. And the fear that maybe John the Baptist has come back. And maybe happiness, maybe the mixture of fear and happiness that maybe John had come back. Maybe it was a memory of John's teaching or the memory of his rebuke for marrying his niece, sister-in-law. And lastly, it might have been the guilt that he was feeling of killing this holy man, John the Baptist, the one who held up righteousness to him, the one he thought he got rid of. And maybe there's this Jesus to remind him one more time of the guilt that he had for that event. Because the scripture does say that after the head was presented to him, that he was very, very sorry. And that he grieved. That's the depth of his feelings of having to take the head or sacrifice John the Baptist. In any event, he still wanted to meet this Jesus. But for what reason? Was he perplexed because he beheaded John? What was going on? Because in Luke 13:31, the Pharisees come to him and said to Jesus, "Leave this place and go elsewhere. Herod wants to kill you." Again, mixed emotions. I'm drawn in by this Jesus, but he reminds me of my guilt. He reminds me of what I did with John the Baptist. And he must be killed too. You see, pride and arrogance sees no guilt. And when it does, it tries to kill it, doesn't it? It tries to eliminate the root cause of any guilt feeling. And that's another reason Herod was intimidated by the presence of Jesus. And number four, Jesus' presence itself exposed Herod as an imposter. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldier ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in the elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. More than anything, the presence of Jesus exposed Herod as an imposter or pretender king of the Jews. He knew he wasn't from the bloodline. He knew that his dad was of Arabian descent and that his mother was a Samaritan. Here he's up against a man from the tribe of Judah and a descendant of Abraham and King David. And he knew that the people were hailing him as the Messiah King, the warrior and the true King of the Jews. His presence, just Jesus' presence, reminded Herod that he was a phony. And that he was a puppet of Rome. It was known to tax the people for his building projects and not much more. Taxing people for their building projects and being the one who married his sister-in-law or his niece. Or and or his niece. So he knew his kingship was very much threatened by Jesus. And his daddy probably told him, You know, when the wise men came to visit me, they told me about this Messiah that was going to be born. That's why I killed all those young babies, because the Messiah was going to come. I'm sure that locked in the back of his head, that maybe, just maybe, this was the Messiah. This was a true king of the Jews. So in his pride and arrogance, he and his soldiers mocked and ridiculed him. And guess what they did? They dressed him up in what? Elegant clothing. They dressed him up in king's clothing. What a paradox, huh? They did it to mock him. But that's what he deserved, to be wearing those clothes. So he dressed them in king's clothing, and he sent them back to Pilate. And get this, he and Pilate became friends. Up to that time, they were enemies. He and Pilate become friends. And I kept saying, why? Until I thought about it. And it's because proud men seem to like other proud men. Isn't that true? The buddy system. Well, I do this and that. Well, I do this and that. Good for you. And hit each other on the shoulder. Proud men like other proud men. And both were skeptical about this Jesus, and instantly changed them from enemies to friends. So what do we learn from this? I'd like to always talk about how we apply these points to our lives. Well, you know, there are some people that are also intimidated by relationship with Jesus, just like Herod was. And what are the reasons? The four points hit the same way. There are people that want to have an experience, but not a relationship with Jesus. They come to church for the show, for the magic, for the miracles and entertainment. Maybe it's good we don't have a 30-piece band and we're not showing movies on a regular basis, and that we're all about Jesus. They want something new and amazing, and they want to see a thrill. And don't get me wrong, Jesus does heal. Jesus is amazing, and things do happen with a life with Christ. But if that's all you're looking for, you're going to have Jesus going to stand silent, because he wants a relationship with you. He doesn't want to do a show for you. He wants a relationship. Reverend Todd Leupold said that Jesus did nothing and said nothing, not because he could not, but because he would not. His power and purpose is for greater things than the mere pleasure and fascination of others. And when he fails to entertain some and fail to amaze people, and he lets down their expectations, people today still want to mock him and deny him. Tried Jesus once, had a leg problem, didn't heal it, don't believe in him. Grandma died, where was Jesus then? Don't believe him. Lost my job, where was Jesus there? He did nothing for me. And so we mock him, because he didn't show us the show. He didn't give us the display. Number two, we all know this. Jesus challenges their ego. Die to self? Are you kidding me? I don't want to do that. Sell everything and give it to the poor and come with him? I don't want to do that. No respecter of persons, whether you're rich, powerful, or intellectual genius, you're all the same to Jesus. Die to the flesh. We don't want to do that. Have a sacrificial life. We don't want to do that. And these things challenge men who are prideful and arrogant. And the pride and lust keeps them from a personal relationship with the living God. Three, his presence reminds them of their guilt. And many are like Herod. They love to hear biblical things. They get drawn into it. Some like to hear good old-fashioned hardline preaching. But when it hits a nerve, when it reveals our guilt and sin, and then we kind of walk away and say, well, we're really not that bad. And besides that, there are hypocrites in the church. And that's true. And that's why I'm here, as the lead hypocrite. So to some, a relationship with Jesus really challenges the things they have done and makes them feel guilty. And instead of repenting and accepting God's forgiveness, they run to their old habits and continue to do things in pride. Do their own thing, their own way. And lastly, Jesus exposes some as imposters. There are those that a relationship with Jesus would expose them as pretenders, trying to be someone that they can't be, or something that they aren't. Pretending to be religious, but not walking their talk. Not practicing what they say and preach. And maybe they're puppets. Maybe they're puppets of those around them. You've seen that before. Prideful people doing the things that their buddies want them to do. Because they try to be big shots by being people pleasers and not God pleasers. And like Herod, they don't have any lasting power and no real influence. And being exposed would really damage their pride. So they run away from Jesus and they don't run to him. Are there pretenders in the church? Well, let's go to the last slide here. First of all, you're not as great as you think you are. And secondly, the batteries in your halo are running out. Isn't it funny how people can really see through us? And that pride comes with it. Vulnerability. Let's close with this. Herod Antipas was a prideful and arrogant man. He had a mean and ruthless father, and he took on many of his dad's same traits. But somehow, he was drawn to the teachings of John the Baptist and the miracles of Jesus. And what kept Herod from really knowing this Jesus? The same thing that keeps most of the world from a relationship with Jesus. They think Christianity is just a curiosity and entertainment that doesn't produce or meet their expectations. They are afraid they would be required to give up things they want to do, give up fun and their own identity, most particularly their pride and ego. They don't want their guilt uncovered nor want to be reminded of their sins, and they don't believe that their actions can ever be forgiven. And last, they don't want to be exposed for what they are. Pretenders, scared, powerless, and a puppet for others to manipulate. Did Herod send Jesus to the cross? You make the call. And how about you? Does pride stand in the way between you and a relationship with Jesus? I often think about how I missed an opportunity to tell my friend Dean about this Jesus and this relationship which is dependable and lasts forever, complete with unconditional love, and that this Jesus would never leave him nor forsake him. I missed that opportunity, but I can tell all of you that pride and arrogance can hold you back from the most important decision you can make in your life. So what is it? Are you going to send Jesus to the cross or are you going to walk with him forever? You make the call. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you praising your name. We come to you because we know you're not on display. Matter of fact, we're kind of on display. Because you look down on us, you try to guide us and direct us, and sometimes our pride takes us in other directions. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to run after you and know that this isn't entertainment. This is life. Help us understand that a relationship with you is a close, deep, loving relationship that we can't acquire from others, no matter how hard we try. I pray, Lord, that you will help us not to be like Herod and not be boastful and not mock who you are. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask this important question to anybody here that has a problem with pride, and that pride has kept them away from a relationship with Christ. And I ask that if you want to have this relationship with Christ, it's as simple as a little prayer, but the walk is tough. The prayer goes something like this. Dear Lord, I repent of my sins. I really do. I want to put those aside, including pride and arrogance. And I want to run towards you and accept you as my Lord and Savior. I don't ever want to put you on display. I don't ever, Lord, want you for entertainment. I want you as my Father, as the one that can mentor me, that can direct me, that can guide me in all those things of life. If you said that for the first time, if you have accepted Christ by saying that simple prayer, Lord, I turn away from my sin and accept you as my Lord and Savior. If you've said that for the first time, I want to pray for you. And I just ask that you put your hand up and right back down. Put your hand up and right back down. Thank you. Thank you. Dear Lord, help us to learn from these stories about how sometimes we all send you to the cross. Help us to be ever mindful of the importance of relationships and not let pride break that up. Help us to gain from you the traits of love and forgiveness and understanding. Help us not only to follow you, but to be more like you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.